Good afternoon. So good to have everyone here with us. It's so good to have my bodyguards with me from 36 and Garland. If anything happens, I know they got my back. I appreciate them coming, and there's some more coming in right now. They don't know how much it makes me happy to see them, make me glad to see them, have the support of Brother Ray as well, co-laborer there at 36 and Garland. I'm taking off my watch. Dr. Red, I saw that you took yours off, and that's to remind us of the time, but also 36 and Garland knows what that means. That means they have to get ready for a long ride. If I keep it on, they know it's going to be short. If I take it off, they know they're in for a bit of a long time. But we're not going to be long. I know I have until 9:45 to preach this afternoon. I pray that we will stay within those borders. The topic that has been given to me comes from the text of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We demonstrate the priority of Jesus in our lives by living a sacrificial life. And so the primary text, of course, when we think about living a sacrificial life, the text that always comes to our mind is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so I'm not going to deviate from that, Dennis, because the text there speaks volume. And so when we begin Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, therefore. Now, when I was in high school, I grew up under the tutelage and the preaching of Kirk Brothers, whom many of you know from the E-Town congregation and from growing up in E-Town. And he would tell the preacher boys, you always have to ask yourself when you see therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? And so as we look at our text in Romans chapter 12, Paul starts with a therefore. So everything that we're going to study this afternoon in verses 1 and 2 is built upon what Paul has previously said. And most of the time when you see a therefore in Scripture, you don't have to go too far in order to get the context. But for us this afternoon, in order to get the context of what Paul is saying in our text, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of Romans. Beginning in Romans chapter 1, what we're going to cover are key texts that Paul deals with on which our text is built upon. Beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul begins his letter here to the church at Rome by saying, I am not ashamed. It is my job. It is my calling. It is my privilege to preach the gospel. Now, the book of Romans is written to a church, the church at Rome. Paul did not help to establish the church at Rome. Really, what Paul is doing here as he is writing to the church of Rome is he is really introducing himself. And so he's beginning by saying, I'm going to present to you who I am. Here's my calling card. My calling card is a gospel preacher. And so I am not ashamed, no matter where I go, no matter who I stand before, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. And so what we have to ask ourselves next as we continue to go throughout Romans is, why is the gospel so powerful? The gospel is so powerful, as Paul says here, for it is towards or for salvation. Why do we need salvation? Well, beginning in Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 16, going throughout chapter 3, what Paul does is he's going to see why we need the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, he says, he begins with the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who have given up the true worship of God. They no longer worship the Creator, but they worship the created. And so they are in sin because they have given up the true meaning of worship. Then in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, well, for those of you who come from a Jewish background, don't think you're any better because you yourselves are in sin. And so he concludes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The gospel is powerful because everyone, as Dr. Red has so eloquently presented to us, the world is fallen from Adam to Jesus. The world is in sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what do we do with that? Because the world has sinned, because the world is in need of repairing their relationship with God, what was God's plan? Well, then you turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the plan. That while we were yet sinners, because we are all sinners and we all have sinned and we all have fallen short, God, through the gospel, has now paved the way for us to be reconciled back towards him. And that is through Christ. And so we have faith that we believe that Christ died for us, that he gave his life a ransom for us. But that's not all that we need to do. Romans chapter 6, Paul continues to tell us what we need to do. When we realize that we are in sin, that we have a broken relationship with God, when we realize that, when we realize that he gave his life for us, what do we do next? We believe in him. And then as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" And so when we are baptized, we die. The old sinful man dies just as Christ died and was buried. But also as Christ rose from the grave, the new man, the new creation rises from the grave as well. And so Paul continues to say that we once were sinners, but when we have been baptized into Christ, we are a new creation. We are no longer slaves to sin. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so we once were slaves of sin, but we obeyed the gospel. The gospel, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is simply to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we commit ourselves to that teaching. And so as we begin to work ourselves towards our text, Paul reminds us again that we were once sinners in need of a Savior, that Christ died upon the cross for our sins. And so all we must do is to believe in him and to be baptized, and then we are raised a new creature. But in case we forget that, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. Paul, what he does in these chapters is he rehearses the gospel. He rehearses what it means for us when we once were lost and then for us as we became Christians, and he still presents the gospel. And so before we move into our text, I want you to know that you don't have to wait till the end of the message to respond. Here, as we have gone through Romans 1 through 6, the gospel has been presented, and Paul here in verse 23 says the gospel demands a choice. The gospel demands a response. You either choose the wages of sin or you choose the free gift. And so before we continue to our text, I've had Brother Ray to already prepare an invitation song for us, because the gospel has already been pronounced and I don't want to waste an opportunity. And so we're going to sing the verse of one song. And if you have heard the gospel, and the gospel's been preached all day, I don't know, Dennis, how you got so lucky to get all these good preachers. But if you've been here since 8, you've heard the gospel. And so as Paul continues to rehearse the gospel, he comes to a very poignant end. As you turn to Romans chapter 11, Paul, what he does for the rest of Romans is he continues to rehearse the gospel and to show the Romans that the world is in need of a savior. And as soon as he gets to the end of Romans chapter 11, he just raises his voice in praise. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And so every time the gospel is rehearsed, we should raise our voices in jubilation. It doesn't matter if we were baptized and saved 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40. Every time you hear the gospel, you should raise your voice in praise because of what the Lord has done for you. And so Paul, as he rehearses the gospel for the first 11 chapters, at the end, he just wants to shout. Because every time we talk about doctrine, doctrine should lead to doxology. And then from doxology, that should lead us into duty. And so for the time that I have left, we're going to talk about the duty that we have as believers. So again, if you're not already there, meet me at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, well, Zach, it took you a long time to get there, but we made it. Therefore, based on everything that has been written beforehand, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren." And here when he talks about urging, this urging is not one that we have a choice. But the Greek word here that Paul uses is one that has authority. One that when someone calls you, they call you with authority. As when we were younger and our parents would call us by our full name, they called us with authority. When anyone calls you by your full name, it is one with authority. So Paul says, "I'm urging you, I'm calling you. This is an obligation, brethren, by the mercies of God." So the basis of our commitment, brothers and sisters and friends, the basis of our commitment, Paul says, is by the mercies of God. Again, our duty is based on what God has done for us. Reminds me of the song we so often sing for communion. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." For us as believers, based on what God has done for us, based on what the gospel means for us, we should be committed to doing whatever the Lord's will is for our lives. And so then Paul goes on to the next statement. He says, "This is your duty. This is your obligation. This is what every believer must do. They must present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." And so from this part of the passage, we realize that if we have been saved by our Lord, that we must then present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. The language Paul uses here is Old Testament sacrifice language. Many of us are familiar with the dreadful event of the Holocaust. The Greek word Holocaust is the word that is used in Septuagint for whole burnt offerings. So Paul is saying when we present ourselves to God, we don't present half or a third or a quarter of our lives, but we present our whole bodies. We present our whole lives as a sacrifice. All believers are called to be totally committed to Christ. It's not that we just give our hearts or our minds, but we give our whole being. And it's not that we just give a whole being when we're through using it, but we give our whole being as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's not that we give him the leftovers or the, remember in the Old Testament, you didn't give sacrifices that were lame or maimed. You gave the best. And they were alive. You didn't kill them first and then burn them. You sacrificed the living animal. And we must be living sacrifices for our Lord. And then, as Paul says, to present our bodies, this is not a one-time offering. But for us as believers, every morning we wake up, we must recommit ourselves to God. We must re-sacrifice our lives to God. This is not a one and done, but this is an every single day event. From the time you believe until the time he calls you home, you must present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living also denotes the sacrifices is spiritual. So think about your spiritual life. Is that something you want to offer to God? If you are not fully committed, if you are not all in, and he expects that, for you to be all in. This past Sunday at 36 and Garland, I spoke on Cain and Abel and the differences in their sacrifices. It's not that God preferred animals over the field, but it was the way that he gave the sacrifice. It was his attitude and his intention, and he didn't give the best. And so the Lord expects the same for us as we give our lives to him. He expects us to give the totality of our existence. And that we are to be dedicated to God in such a way that he will accept it. Paul continues in verse 1 and says, not only is this a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, but it must be one that is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I like what the King James says, your reasonable. That's probably the best translation of this word. Spiritual, the word has been used, spiritual, you can see that in 1 Peter. But here, I think what Paul wants us to realize is that once we realize what God has done for us, and that when we have committed our whole beings, it's the only logical thing to do. When you realize where God has brought you from, and where you could have been, no telling, dead, wherever, and he has brought you and saved you, and now you are committing yourselves to him, worship is the only logical result. Only logical result. Only reasonable result. That total commitment is the course that we must take when we truly know who God is and what he has done for us. There's no other logical thing to do but to worship. For those who are believers here this afternoon, let me give you some warnings. Let me warn you that to worship God apart from being totally committed to him is nothing short of false worship. When you worship him, it must be your whole being. If not, if you're only half worshiping him, it's equivalent to false worship, to idol worship. But also let me warn believers this afternoon that just because you do quote unquote Christian things, pray, visit the sick, check on the shut in, pray for people. Just because you do those Christian things, if you are not totally consecrated to Christ, you are deceiving yourselves. Just because we do those things does not mean we are truly committed to Christ. Just because I go out and play touch football every now and then doesn't mean I passionately love the sport. Just because you grace the threshold of the church building every Sunday doesn't mean you are totally committed. But commitment is something we must take care of every day of our lives. And I like what one commentator said, to be a Christian means to give as much of myself as I can to as much of Jesus Christ as I know. Which gives us hope. When you first believe, it shouldn't look like commitment 40 years down the road. Commitment, being committed to Christ 40 years down the road, shouldn't look like you were committed when you first believed, but to grow in your commitment to Christ. That is what he calls us to do. We must grow, grow, grow. And there's also, when we talk about this reasonable service of worship, Dr. Red, probably for as long as I've been alive, there's been debate on whether all of life is worship. Is all of life worship? I'm not going to debate, Dennis, so don't worry. There's no controversy here. But what I want us to gain from this passage when it talks about worship is that Paul now has changed the Old Testament worship now into this spiritual event. Remember that worship is a key word for the book of Romans, because in chapter 1 we understand that the fundamental sin of all men is to fail in their worship to God. So the true worshiper is one who gives their entire life over to him so that he is honored and praised in everything we do. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief aim of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now you say, well, that's not scripture. I think you can find that we as Christians must enjoy God and worship him forever. But as time hastens on, we must hasten on to verse 2. In verse 2, Paul then reminds us, okay, if we have brought in, if we're gung-ho, if we are committed, if we are sold on the ideal of giving ourselves over to God, what does this look like? Number one, he gives a negative connotation here. He says, and do not. Dr. Red talked on this. I was scared, Dr. Red, that you were going to go all in on this point. But he says, and do not be conformed to this world. What does a fully committed believer look like? They look like one who is not conformed to the schemes of this passing evil age. And when Paul talks about giving our bodies up as a sacrifice, realize this, is he's not just talking about our bodies, but he is saying body, mind, soul, heart, attitude, intentions. Everything that makes us a human being, we are to give up to God and not be conformed to this age. Realize that to be like the world, to think like the world, to know the things of the world, to hide the things of the world in our heart will have a negative result on our relationship with Christ. There's no way that we can be totally committed to him and also have a fraction of the world inside of us. You see, to be like the world or to be conformed to the world has had such a negative impact on the church. Because the church looked at the world and said, oh, yes, women need to be equal. And so we need to give them their equal rights. That brings in women in roles of authority. The church has looked at the world and says, we need to be those who are loving and accept everyone. And that brings in the acceptance of alternative lifestyles. The church has looked at the world and says, this, we are all free creatures and we have all been given free will. And so we can do whatever we want to because that falls under the roles of grace. And so the church has accepted all sorts of immoral relationships and adulteries and divorces and shacking up and says that's okay. Because they looked to the world and said we need to accept, we need to conform not to the Bible's truths, but to the world's truths. But as Brother Mel said this morning, it's okay to be unique. Christ was unique. It wasn't that he was weird or that he was odd, but he was special because of his uniqueness. We, brothers and sisters, must not be afraid to be different. We must be a monumental voice that says no to the schemes of the devil. We must stand up for the truth in everything that we do. Because if we just have the no, if we just have the no, then it's a futile negation. You cannot have no for some of this and yes to Christ. You cannot serve two masters. But then he gives us the positive indication here. We must not be conformed to the world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Positive. As spring has approached and summer is coming along, we see the things in nature that transforms. We love to see the tadpoles as they change into frogs and the worms as they change into the pretty butterflies. And so we as believers must be transformed. There is no other option. God must take this miry clay that is full of sin and transform him into a child of God. But he gives us hope. Because this transformation is nothing that we can do on our own, but he has left the Holy Spirit to help us in this transformation. And so we must be a voice with a determined yes. We must say, yes, we want to be transformed. Yes, we want to be renewed. For if we just say yes to some things, we may be frustrated because we realize that Christ will not dwell in the house with Satan. We can't have half Christ and half Satan. But in order to be transformed, it must be something that we are willing to give 100%. So as we conclude verse 2 here, Paul gives us two commands. One is that we must not be conformed to this world. The second is that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here's the result. When we are totally committed to Christ, when we have given him our all, the result is that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You have people walking around all the time saying, well, this is God's will for my life. And then you ask them a week later, no, he changed his mind. Or I've spoken to God and this is what he has told me. But let me tell you this, as true believers who are truly committed to God, Paul says a result of that is that you will know what the will of God is. That only the one who is deeply committed in the will of God can see life with a sure eye. A true believer doesn't have to question things. A true believer doesn't have to waver when difficult things come into their lives, but they understand what the will of God is. It is only the careless and the uncommitted who will live this life in confusion. It is only the careless and the uncommitted that will not know God's will. But for the truly committed, we know God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect. We can know that because we are truly committed to God because of what He has done. So what is our response to the text this afternoon? Number one, we ask ourselves, what is the basis of our commitment? It is the mercies of God. What He has done for us, whenever we rehearse the gospel, we remember what He has done for us, and His love for us should give us the foundation for our commitment. What is the character of our commitment? It is to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, one that is acceptable to God. What is the demands of our commitment? The demands of our commitment are twofold. Number one, do not be conformed to this world. Number two, but be transformed. Those are the demands of our commitment. And fourth, this afternoon, we ask ourselves, what is the effect of our commitment? That is knowing the will of God. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you are not committed to God. You have never made that statement of faith. You have heard the gospel rehearsed over and over and over again, and yet you have shut your ears. I pray that as we have gone over the gospel this afternoon, I pray that I have made it as simple as I can, that I have let God speak and not myself. And you may be here this afternoon and you have heard the gospel. And like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, you are in need of being baptized. You are in need of having that old man die in those waters and to be raised up a new creature. Or perhaps you're here this afternoon and you are a believer, but you are not truly committed to Christ. You have not been truly committed. You're still thinking like the world. You need encouragement or prayers, or maybe you have fallen into a certain sin you need to ask forgiveness for. Whatever your need is, please do so before it's too late, as together we stand and sing.